if you've listened to me teach in the past, you know I have a problem. So I'm going to try Pastor Bill's trick to help remedy that problem. When you get home today, you may maybe be tempted to ask the question, why? Why did he give a sermon on the gospel and the foundations thereof? I mean, this is Cornerstone. Isn't Cornerstone already solid on those things? Let me remind you of some circumstances. First of all, we live in a society that doesn't believe the Bible, and the world is very sly and seductive. Let me give you just a couple statistics here. 45% of Americans believe that there are many ways to heaven. This is not what the gospel teaches. 48% of Americans believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That's true, but what was the percentage? 48. 67% of Americans believe that everyone sins, but most folks are generally good people. This is the world we live in. It's a sly and dark world. Second thing I want you to remind you of, we're a people that forgets. We forget easily. I have a lot of scripture for you, so you can either be fast with your thumbs and look it up, or write it down and look it up later. So either way, here we go. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, right before the people went in to take the land, God gave them this warning, starting in verse 10. It says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." Point is, we're forgetful people, and we're Americans. We're full people. It's easy to forget. And we are not exempt from that. And the third thing I want to remind you of, the circumstances around us, is that we are commanded not to forget. He tells us, we just read one. He told us, it's throughout Scripture. We're commanded over and over, don't forget. So, we have three goals today. Are you ready? Here they are. Goal number one, to remind and bolster you. Just remind you, what is the gospel? What is the foundations of the gospel? And let me read a couple of verses about this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Within the church today, there are false teachers. They claim to be Christians. They're not. They're false teachers. Whether they actively know it or not, that's the way it is. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Here's what he's saying. In Corinthians, Paul is writing to them saying, you've believed in it. Good. Let me remind you about it. So I'm going to remind you today. Secondly, I'm going to prepare you today. There's false teachers around us, all around us, and they're teaching us false teachings. And the teachings are attractive, they're seductive, and they want to pull, and I mean in a way that, let me try this again. In Pilgrim's Progress, there was the way, and then there was the path that was right beside it, that was parallel. It was called By Path. And why did they take that path? Because it was easy. And they thought it went to the same place. I'm telling you, this is the world we live in. There's lots of parallel paths that aren't parallel. They lead to Doubting Castle, to giant despair. And so I need to prepare you. This is what my goal is, my second goal today is to prepare you. So we look again at 1 Peter this time. We went to 2 Peter before. Now we're going to 1 Peter. In chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So we need to be prepared, because people are going to look at us and they're going to say, "You're different. Why are you doing that?" And we need to be ready for that question. And we need to be able to give an answer to that gently and respectfully. And the third reason, the third goal for the day, the first one was remind and bolster, second, prepare, and thirdly, not everybody knows this stuff. Some, it might be informing. And so if that's the case, that's the third goal for the day, to inform you. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing and learning and hearing through the word of Christ." So there we go. There's the goals for the day. Three goals. So let's start where Drew left off in chapter 3, verse 19. This is the scene. Drew just read it. Nicodemus has come by night secretly to talk to Jesus. He was one of the leaders of the people. And starting in verse 19, he says, Jesus says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." First takeaway point that you need to get from that: the world hates the light. What is the light? Jesus is the light. They hate Jesus. They hate everything he has to say. And you say, "Nuh-uh, there's all kinds of Christians all over the place." I'm telling you, there are false teachers and false followers. Not everybody who says they're a Christian is a Christian. Here's what they hate. And this is the hard thing to grasp. He says why the world hates the light. He said it right there. It says because they love darkness. Well, that begs the question, why do they love darkness? And then he says, because their works are evil. Here's the point. You, me, if you're a human, you're a sinner. That's the part the world hates. They hate it. And you say, a sinner? Well, that's not that big a deal, right? I mean, we're just a sinner. Well, let's see what Paul says about that. Go to Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Paul says, "What then are we, Jews, better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." Now, just in case you're thinking, I'm good because I'm not a Jew and I'm not a Greek. No. You don't understand. Paul was a Jew and he wrote this. And from the Jewish mind and the Jewish perspective, there's only two groups of people. There's the Jews and then there's everyone else. And in that day, everyone else spoke Greek, so they were all Greek. So there's two groups of people. There's the Jews and there's the Greeks, and that's everybody. So guess what? You're in that group, okay? So you're part of all. And here's how Paul describes all, both Jews and Greeks. That includes you, by the way. "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And in case you're wondering, that's a description of you and of me. Venom under our tongues. Our throats are open graves. Let me prove this to you another way. You take two kids, three-year-olds, four-year-olds, okay? Well, let's start with one. Put them in a room. Give them all the toys they want, all the toys in the world. And so they're happily playing with all these toys and figure out the one they don't like. Okay? And then remove all the other toys so they've got this one toy that they don't like. I can make that kid like that toy. Here's how. You grab yourself another three-year-old and put them in that room and give that toy to the other three-year-old. What happens? Giant tantrums on both sides. Giant tantrums. What I'm telling you is we are, in and of ourselves, sinners right from the get-go. We're not sinners because we've sinned. We are sinners. This is who we are. Therefore, we sin. You can try it another way. Babies, they're super cute and cuddly. It's a really good thing because I've got a one-year-old. She's super cute. Sarah likes to put her little hair and little pigtails. I mean, it's the cutest. I mean, super cute, right? Okay. You take this one-year-old, and we've got in the living room, we call it baby jail. It takes up most of the living room, and like three-quarters of the living room, and it's all her favorite toys are in there. It's a happy place for her to play, except when you put her in. The minute you put her in, she gives you this look and then screams bloody murder. And as you're walking away, she's looking at you the whole time with this look. And she's only one, okay? So she can't shake too violently, but as violently as her little one-year-old body can, she's shaking at this, looking at you like, why did you do this? I'm so angry at you. Now, there's a reason that God made one-year-olds that small and cute. Because if they were the size of linebackers, they would bust through that jail and come over and murder you. What I'm saying is, we are born sinners. We have it right from the get-go. We can't get around it. And you say, well, that's just a product of our society, right? I mean, we're not really that bad. Our society is what's evil, and that teaches the kids to be bad. Wait a second. What is our society made up of? People. Why is our society evil? People. Where's the root of the evil? Us. We are evil. We're sinners right from the get-go. And in case you didn't catch me say it, I just said it already. Sin, that means sinner, equals, and for those of you, I teach physics, so I have to put things in the language of math. I just think better that way. So sin equals evil. We're sinners. Sin is evil. What does that make us? Evil. Oh, I don't like that. Did I tell you that the world hates this? The world hates to hear this. But it's the truth. Let me give you another verse. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. I'm skipping ahead and I've lost my spot. There it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? What is our heart? Deceitful and desperately sick. Did you catch that? What is our heart? Evil. Disney, what are they always trying to tell us? Follow your heart. I'm telling you, Disney's theology's got some problems. There may not be any curse words in those movies, but they've got bigger problems than curse words. And you say, yeah, but we're not that bad. I mean, everybody sins and we're generally good folks. I mean, look at Houston. Harvey just came through, tore it all up, and humanity came to the rescue. See? We're good folks. The only reason that we're not a bunch of Hitlers walking around killing as many folks as we can is because of two things. One, we lack the power. We're not powerful like Hitler was. It's convenient for us. Secondly, God's restraining common grace. That's it. Outside of that, we would be Hitlers. Okay, that's the first thing that the world hates that you got to get in your head. We are, in and of ourselves, born right from the get-go evil. There's no way around it. That's who we are. The second thing that you need to get, and our problem gets worse. This does not help. This, a pastor told me, and this is the most terrifying thing in the Bible. This is it. The most terrifying thing in all of Scripture. God is good. And you say, what are you talking about? That's not terrible. No, you don't understand. Who are we? Evil. What does a God who is good, and I'm not talking kind of good, I mean good. What does a God who is good do with things that are evil? That's us. Do you understand? This is terrifying. On the one hand, there's a little bit of consolation here, okay? Here's the consolation. God is omnipotent and God's good. This is good because if he was evil and omnipotent, that would be really terrifying. But on the other hand, he is truly good and we are not. This is also terrifying, equally terrifying. And you say, look, this can't, I mean, he's a God of love. I mean, he's righteous and I understand all that, but I'm not that bad. Let me tell you two stories. Al Capone. You know this guy. Everybody knows this guy, right? He was in court at least on three different occasions that I've read about. There's probably others. Before he was ever convicted. When he went into the court those times, he had a smirk on his face. Why? Because he walked in and he had already bought off the judge. It was a dishonest judge. He walked in, an unrighteous judge. He walked in, the judge said, Mr. Capone, you're innocent. And he walked out, smug as a bug in a rug, because of an unrighteous judge. Do you see what I'm saying? God is righteous. He is not unrighteous. We can't buy him off. There's no way around it. Here's the second story. Look at this. Y'all have heard of Boko Haram, right? This is what we call them. They don't call themselves that. I can't pronounce what they call themselves. But Boko Haram, they're the folks in Nigeria. One of the many atrocities they have committed is they have gone in, and they've done this on multiple occasions, and kidnapped grade school girls, hundreds of them, okay? They kidnapped them, raped them, beat them brutally for years, get them so distraught and in a real bad state, and then they convince them to strap bombs to their chest and go into a highly populated area and detonate the bombs and kill as many people as they can. Now, if I come up to you and I say, tell me, what do you think of Boko Haram? And you say, well, I don't know, you know, to each his own. I mean, some people like this and some people like that. And, you know, it's, who am I to judge? What does that tell me about you if that's what you say? You know what it says? It says, what kind of person? It says, you're a monster. It says, what your response should be, and I think this is what your response is, when you hear that story about Boko Haram, you say, I can't believe that. This is so horrible. Justice must be served. These people must be brought to justice. We have to fix this problem. This is awful. I can't believe this happens. Right? That's what we should respond with. But let me tell you something. If we, who are evil innately, can look at that and say, that's evil, that's wrong, how is it then that we can turn around and look at God, who is truly good, and say, I'm good. Just let me in. No, it doesn't work that way. He is good. He is righteous. He is holy. He is just. So, because he is good, because he is love, he must necessarily hate evil. And you say, yeah, I can agree with that. But it's worse. Not only does he hate evil, he hates those who do evil. And you say, oh, wait a second. I mean, you're stepping on some toes here. I think you're going over the edge. Let's see what Scripture says. Psalm chapter 5, the fifth psalm, starting in verse 4. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through the psalmist, describing God himself, saying, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And then you say, okay, but wait a second. That was the Old Testament. You know, there's the left side of the Bible, that's the violent God, right? And then on the right side of the Bible, you've got the God of love, right? Okay, so let's go to the right side of the Bible, on the New Testament side, and see what Jesus himself said, okay? In Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 37, he says, he's interpreting the parable he just gave about the seeds and the ground, and he's saying, the one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Who are the weeds? The sons of the evil one. That's people. Okay? The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Did you catch what happened to the weeds right there? The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom and all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's the idea. The Old Testament is a cycle of rebellion, judgment, repentance. Rebellion, judgment, repentance. Rebellion is thousands of years of it, this cycle, over and over and over. And you look at all the judgment and you say, ah, that's so violent. That's thousands of years of history. This is what God did. The New Testament is 100 years. And he doesn't have to tell the history again. It's already been told. It's just one more warning. Repent, because judgment's coming. That's what the New Testament is about. It's not that there's more violence there and less violence here. It's just one more warning. So this is the second thing that the world hates. The first thing that the world hates that Christianity says we're evil. The world hates that. Look, every other religion in the world, every single one, they all say the opposite. They all say you can earn it. You do good things and earn your way there. You live a good life. If your good outweighs your bad, you'll be okay. Christianity says, forget it. You can't. You're evil. This is what Christianity says. This is what sets Christianity apart. But, fortunately, the story doesn't end there. Go back to what Drew read, John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. This is what Jesus said. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. Did you catch that? That's the gospel. The whole thing right there. See, the gospel makes no sense and doesn't. It's meaningless unless you first understand that we are evil and God is righteous. When you get that set, then the gospel makes sense. Let me clarify it for you. He's talking about Moses holding up a snake. And you're like, what's that talking about? That harkens back to the scene, back in Numbers. The Israelites, they're wandering the desert, and they've been rebelling. Imagine that. And God sends fiery snakes. The KJV calls them fiery snakes. The ESV calls them serpents, venomous serpents. And they're biting people left and right. And everybody who gets bitten dies. Okay? This is what's happening in the scene, in Numbers. And Moses prays. He said, God, what should I do? And God says, make a snake out of bronze. Put it up on a tall stick and hold it up high for everybody to see. And if anybody's bitten by a snake, notice he doesn't stop the bite. If anybody's bitten by the snake, they look up and see the snake, and they will be healed. They'll be saved. And Jesus says, that snake that Moses held up, so I will be held up. Jesus says, he's the one that's held up. That snake was a picture of Jesus. Jesus wasn't held up on a stick. He was held up on a cross. And he died on that cross. Here's the thing. We are sinners. We are evil. What do we deserve? What does a good God do with evil sinners? The answer is eternal, unmitigated wrath of God. That's what we deserve. And by the way, that's what hell is. I was corrected recently. I used to think hell was the place that was absent of God. That doesn't make sense. Why? Because God is omnipresent. How is God omnipresent and yet not present somewhere? That doesn't make sense. God is omnipresent. Hell is the place of eternal wrath of God. So get this. This is what we deserve. Hell, unmitigated, eternal wrath. That's what we deserve. Here's what Christ got. Unmitigated wrath of God. And you say, but wait a second, that wasn't eternal. No, you don't understand. Christ is eternal. He got it. He got what we deserved. He did not deserve it. We did. He didn't deserve it, but he got it. He got eternal, unmitigated wrath of God that we deserved. And if we look at him and believe that we are sinners, that he is God, and that he died for us, then he gives to us his righteousness, which we don't deserve. We didn't earn. And God looks on us and sees his righteous Son and counts us as righteous. This is the gospel. That's what Jesus just said right there. That doesn't make any sense unless you understand the first two points. Is everybody on board now? Does this make sense? Now the whole point here, here's the thing. We could talk for sermons about the gospel over and over and over and over. I'm trying to get to the foundations of the gospel here, so we need to move on. Let me ask you this question. Why are we evil? Where did it all start? Why are we evil? I'm telling you, we are. I gave you a couple of proofs, and you're saying, okay, I think I can see that, but why is it that way? How did it get that way in the first place? Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Who was that man? Adam. The source of why we are sinners is because Adam and Eve sinned. And you say, wait a second, that doesn't make any sense. No, no, here's the word. It's a big theological word. He is our representative head. Here's how this works. President Trump, I'm making up a hypothetical situation here. This doesn't happen. Okay, I hope it doesn't happen. Okay, but this is, it could happen though, okay? Let's say it happens. Just pretend. President Trump, he gets on a plane, goes to someplace neutral like France, okay? I'm just picking out a place, okay? And then, you know, Kim Jong-un, you know that guy from North Korea? Okay, he gets on a plane and flies over there, and the two get in a room, and they start talking. And some point along the conversation, Trump gives a good hit, good solid uppercut to Kim Jong-un, okay? The North Korean guy gets up and says, whoa, that wasn't right, and gives him another one back, and they go at it for a while, okay? They both leave that place, get back on their respective jets, and go back to their own home countries. What's going to happen? War. War's going to happen. Now, it wouldn't happen if, say, Mr. Todd got on a plane, went to France, and some other random person from Korea came over to Korea, and they got in a fight. What would happen? Nothing. They would go to jail, probably. But that's about it. But because President Trump is our representative head, we would all go to war. Does that make sense? He is our representative head. Now, say that war was lost, and North Korea comes to your front door. They don't knock. They barge it in. They come in, take your kids, and say, you will submit to Kim Jong-un. He is your conqueror. And you say, but wait a second, I didn't want to get in this war in the first place. It's not my fault. No, 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 too late. President Trump was your representative head. You don't have a choice. This is how it works. Adam is our representative head. He sinned. Therefore, we are sinners. Okay? This is what representative head means. And you say, wait a second, this isn't really fair because if I was in that situation, I wouldn't have sinned. No, 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 you don't understand. See, Adam was made perfect. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God looked and saw, and it was very good. This doesn't mean like you and I say, oh, that was a good restaurant, but, you know, it had its flaws. That doesn't. When God says it's very good, he means it was perfect. It was truly very good. And that included Adam and Eve. They were perfect. You and I, we're not perfect. Ever since the fall, ever since they sinned, we have been decaying physically and morally. I think you can look around and see the morally. I've already described some situations for that. If you want to talk about physically, why we are less perfect than Adam and Eve, I can give you... There's a whole bunch of science we could go into. I'm not going to go into it. I'm just telling you, this is the way it is. We have been decaying ever since. If Adam couldn't do it, we can't do it. He was our hero, okay? He was, if there was a guy who could do it, he could do it, okay? But it's not just that. There's more to it than that. Because it's not just us. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 for just a minute. Genesis 1, chapter 20, let me try it again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. This is God. He's saying, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Who has dominion over the United States of America right now? His name is President Trump, okay? And I'm not saying anything plus or minus against him, I'm just saying that's the facts, okay? He is currently our representative head, okay? Adam was set in place by God as the representative head for not just all of mankind, but all of creation, okay? He was the representative head for everything. And by the way, what was Adam made out of? Do y'all remember that? This is in chapter 2, and God talks about how he made him. How did he make him? Out of dirt from the ground, right? He formed him out of dirt from the ground. This is why, after the sin, after Adam and Eve sinned, now skip to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. This is when God is giving the curse. He's giving it to Adam. He's already given his curse to the serpent. He's already given his curse to Eve. And now he's on to Adam. And you would think, all right, now he's going to get that Adam. Listen to what he says. And he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the fruit of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Did you catch that? You say, that's not fair. Why did the ground get cursed? Because Adam sinned. Adam was the representative head of all of creation. God set him up in that position. When Adam sinned, all of creation was cursed, including the very dirt. And thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Wait a second. What was the crown that Jesus was crowned with? Thorns. He is king over the curse. And by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And then you say, but okay, that's the Old Testament. You know, that's kind of a nice idea. It seems like a little bit of an extrapolation to say that Adam was the representative head for all of creation. Let's see what the New Testament says about this. Go to Romans chapter 8. Here's what Paul says in verse 19. He says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That's talking about the curse. All of creation was cursed because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Animals, before chapter 3, didn't die. They didn't eat other animals. There was no death. It was a perfect world. It was a beautiful scenario. And then came the fall. Then came death. Then came suffering. Does this make sense to everybody? So, let me ask you another question. What would it take to nullify the gospel, to make the gospel meaningless and whatever, who cares? What would it take? I'm going to list for you 8 things that would nullify the gospel. Are you ready for these 8 things? Here they come. First, and they all start with this sentence, if Genesis were not literal history, first, then Adam was not a real person. If Genesis were not real history, real literal history, then Adam would not be a real literal person. If Adam were not a real literal person, then he can't possibly be our representative head. Therefore, we're not sinners because we didn't inherit it from him. Problem solved. Who needs a gospel? Who needs a savior? We're not sinners anyway. Does that make sense? Secondly, if Genesis were not real, literal history, then sin is not a violation of God's law. Let me go back. I didn't say this before. I meant to. What is evil? I was talking to a professor a while back, and we were having this deep theological discussion. What is evil? And he came up with this long list of what he thinks. This is what evil is. This is how you should describe it. And I said, it's very simple. Evil is any violation of God's law. That's it. That's what evil is. God is good. His law is good. When we follow it, it's good. It's good for us. It's good for everything around us. Any violation thereof, whether it be direct, God says do this and you don't, or, well, I guess that's the indirect, or the other one, God says don't do this and you do. Either way, that's a violation. And that is evil. Adam was told, don't eat from this tree. What did Adam do? He ate from it. That was a direct violation of God's law. That is evil. If the tree wasn't really real and Adam wasn't really real, then it wasn't really sin. It wasn't really evil. So even if he was kind of our sort of pseudo picture sort of thing of representative head, then it's all kind of meaningless. Then we're not really evil embodied destined for hell. Number three, if Genesis were not real, literal history, then there would have been eons of death and suffering over and over and over before Adam ever came around. Does that make sense? If that's the case, did Adam's sin cause death? Do you see that? If death had been happening and then sin came along, did sin cause death? And if sin didn't cause death, that opens up all kinds of problems. Fourthly, if Adam wasn't really a real person, if there wasn't really a violation of God's law, then sin, what we call sin, is really just a social contract that we've come up with amongst ourselves to help us, you know, all get along a little better. And if that's the case, then those social contracts are just hindrances. Let's get rid of them. You ever heard any of that before? Here's the big one. If death was not caused by sin, okay? Let me rephrase this. Let me put it into terms of KJV. If the wages of sin are not death, and let me put it in English terms. If the payment for sin is not death, what did Christ die? He died to pay for our sins. This is the big one. If you don't get this one, this is huge. He died to pay for our sins. If sin doesn't cause death, why did he pay for? It's not going to be the cause of the death anyway. Christ's death was meaningless if death came before sin. If God did not create everything as he described, then God is a liar. I had a student come into my office a while back, and she said, "I'm so tired of all this stuff. Everybody, they're so rigid." Here's what she said. If God is omnipotent, he can do whatever he wants, why couldn't have God created in this way or that way or any other way? He could have just as easily created through evolution. So why do we even care? What is this even a battle for? Simple answer. You're right. God is omnipotent. He could have done whatever he wanted, but he told us what he did. He told us what he did. You want to talk about arrogant? The arrogant one is the one who says to God, "No, you didn't do it that way. Let me tell you how you did it." Who's arrogant? Next, number seven. If at the end of Genesis 1:31, and God said it was very good, and at that point there had been eons and eons of death and dying, and God said, "This is very good," then anytime somebody dies, we should just say, "Oh, good, another person died." Because it's just part of the circle of life. Is that what we do? No, of course not. Wait a second, did you catch that little reference, circle of life? A little more Disney theology for you. Paganism and secular humanism. This is the theology you get from Disney. Moving on, sorry. Point number eight. If death and suffering is a part of God's very good creation, then heaven is going to be full of it. Did you catch that? Because there was original creation that he made in Genesis chapter 1. Sin ruined it, and God's going to eventually destroy it and give us a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be like the first one, only without the sin this time. And you're telling me, if evolution is true, then heaven is going to be full of death and suffering. And that's very good? No. I don't know if you caught this from those eight things that I just mentioned, but this is what you hear in any government school, or many private schools for that matter. You will be taught that There were eons of time before there was the first humanoid. There were sin, death, suffering, long time before Adam ever came on the scene. Then you're going to hear in your political science class, sin, that's just a social contract. We don't really need that anyway. Then you're going to go to your English class, and you're going to hear more of the same. I'm telling you, I don't know if you caught this. Did I mention at the beginning that the world hates the scriptures? Every aspect of it. It is not that they just dislike this little part of it but want to take the rest of it. No, they don't like any of it. God's word is contrary to everything the world stands for. So now there's one more piece that I wanted to add for you. Any compromise theory, and what do I mean by compromise theory? I mean anything that tries to take what God says and take what atheistic humanity sciences say and merge them is called a compromise theory. That's what I'm calling it, okay? And there's a long list of these, okay? You could call them the day-age theory, the theistic evolution, there's a long line of them, okay? The gap theory, any one of them. They all fall short on all those points that I just listed, okay? There's another one out there. It's a new one. Imagine that. It's called progressive creation, okay? And this, so many people are buying it in the church. And I just want to throw out a few things. Progressive creation. Hugh Ross is the guy there's a whole bunch of folks doing it, but he's kind of the lead guy, okay? First of all, claims that the book of nature is equivalent to, of equal standing with, scripture. Now, we as Christians say that's heresy. This is wrong. You cannot do that. What matters, what's worse than that, is he said, he then does this, he doesn't really say it, he just kind of subtly does it. He says, not only is the book of nature, which is kind of ambiguous, is that of equal standing with scripture, he'll say that anything that an atheist scientist has looked at nature and come up with, that is also of equal value with scripture. We run into problems here, big problems. He's okay with eons, progressive creation is okay with eons of death and suffering before Adam. Progressive creation is okay with Genesis chapter saying that all the days listed in Genesis chapter 1 weren't days. They were long eons of time. Even though at every day it says, and there was morning and evening, the first day, or morning and evening, second day. Not only is each day numbered, but each day is quantified, morning and evening. It can't get more clear. He's okay. Progressive creation is okay with saying Noah's flood, the one the Bible says was 10 cubits higher than the highest mountain, that flood, the one that the scripture says killed everything that has the breath of life in it except for those on the ark, that flood. He's okay with saying that was a local flood. It didn't really flood everything. And he's okay with, he says that the sin, it didn't really affect all of creation, just some of it. And progressive creation is okay with animals not being under the curse. Here's what I'm saying. This is just the latest in many trends and meant a long line of compromise theories that try to take what the world says and merge with what scripture says and say, can't we all get along? I'm telling you, it's dangerous. There are false teachers out there. You need to be aware. So that was my goal today. Where was my list of goals? I lost them. To remind and bolster us, to prepare us for when somebody comes to us and talks about these things, and to inform us about these things. And I'm telling you, this is real. This is what I'm saying is people fall away from the scriptures because of this stuff. We And Cornerstone does this, and I love it. I'm bolstering Cornerstone. Please keep it up. We've got to be teaching this. We've got to be teaching the gospel and the foundations of the gospel. We've got to be. Why? People are falling away from Scripture. Just within a week ago, a friend of mine came to me with tears in his eyes, telling me that his son is in college and has walked away from the faith because he's a science major, and he can't see how to make science and the Bible go together, so he's getting rid of the Bible. He's walking away from the faith. I'm telling you, it happens. It's not some statistic that happens way over there. This was a friend of mine. He's at a good conservative church, but they're not strong on this. I'm telling you, we need to be prepared. Let me conclude with this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretations. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's word is sure. We rely on it, not on our hearts, not on what other people say. We rely on God's word. It is sure. It is light in this dark, seductive world. I threw a lot of things out. I didn't talk at all about science behind any of this. That would require we're already here over time. If you have questions about any of that, I'd be happy to talk with you about it. But I wanted to hit that point now.
Thank you, Chad. Our final hymn today is number 587, Jesus Shall Reign. Again, of the service tonight with the man from Thornwell coming to talk to us about foster parents and foster children. Something that's really needed in our county. Hear the benediction. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.